Philemon, listed with the pastoral epistles, but it differs in this. It's written to Philemon from Paul, meant to be read by him, several others in his home fellowship, not a more general letter like his other epistles. It is very personal. It regards a runaway slave named Onesimus, who, it seems, ran away and, from verse 18, also took some money from his master. Now, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They far outweighed the rest of Roman citizenry. Athens, at its peak, the city, had 21,000 citizens, 10,000 foreigners that lived there that were free men, and 400,000 slaves. You get an idea of that world. Many were slaves through war, carried away, brought home, defeated enemies. Many were born slaves. Many sold themselves into slavery. Many were orphaned through circumstances and grew up then as slaves. And slaves ran the gamut from a very esteemed slave that would be in someone's house that would not at all want their freedom, a slave that would be bought in today's money for between $50,000 and $100,000. Very expensive, very trusted, often became, as it were, a member of the family. But there was also great abuse in Rome. If your slave stole something or spilled something, there are records of a slave spilling something at a dinner and being thrown to animals in front of the people that were there as entertainment for spilling something. A slave was considered property, had no rights. So there was also abuse. And because slaves so outnumbered citizenry, they were treated very harshly, sometimes out of paranoia itself. Onesimus is a slave of a man named Philemon who lives in Colossae. He's run away, and he's gone to Rome. Rome is a great place to get lost in the crowd. Somehow, through some circumstance, he comes into contact with Paul. Paul, during his first imprisonment in Rome, chained to a quaternium, one of the soldiers four shifts a day, but able to travel some, able to have people come and do errands for him, writing some of the prison epistles there from his first imprisonment. And somehow, through some circumstance, and we don't know how, maybe Onesimus knew Paul from Colossae and knew Paul through his master, Philemon. We don't know. But he ends up in Rome. Somehow he hears Paul at that point in time is in Rome under guard, a prisoner. And somehow, through some circumstance, makes himself to Paul. And Paul then leads Onesimus to Christ, and he's saved. So Paul now is writing to Philemon this letter, sending it with Tychicus. We know from the fourth chapter of Colossians, verses 7 through 9, sending the letter of Colossae with Tychicus, and Onesimus also is going with Tychicus to the area of Colossae, and no doubt this letter to Philemon about this personal matter is going with. Now, as we read through, you want to take note of some things. We have a slave who is unable to pay his debt, and Paul is asking in the name of Christ for this runaway slave to be forgiven and received as one of God's children. Martin Luther said, "We are all the Lord's Onesimi." All of us, it's our story in one sense. So as we journey through, you can put yourself in the place of Onesimus and remember what God has done for you. On the other side of the coin, there's Philemon, who's the one who's been wronged. And Paul is asking him, though he has been wrong, though money's been stolen from him, and I don't like thieves, I don't know about you, but there's enough thief in all of us for me to relate to the story. And Paul's asking Onesimus, who's the one who's been wronged. And everybody in this room tonight has been wronged by someone. Many of you this evening sitting in this room tonight will be challenged, I hope, through the study to forgive someone you're still angry at. Or, okay, I'll forgive him, but I'll never respect him. Or, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget. We all have our, you know, clauses in the contract. Okay, Jesus, you can be my Savior and you can be my Lord in clause two of the contract up until the said party of the third. You know, you can be my Lord except in regards to forgiving this person and forgiving this person and loving this person. But all the other people on earth, all 6 billion of them, I'll forgive and love them. But the clause in the contract, no, I hope that tonight as we put ourselves in the place of Onesimus and this appeal coming through Paul, representing Christ, and I believe so much the heart of Christ, saying, you need to forgive and you need to love, and I'm not going to demand it of you. I'm going to ask it of you. Because Paul knew that even he himself made a lousy Holy Ghost. Only the Holy Ghost makes a good Holy Ghost. Wives, if you have a husband who's not saved, you need to remember every day you make a lousy Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. Husbands, unsaved wives, you make a bad Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. Jesus could have come down here and put us in a full Nelson and got out of us whatever we wanted. He could have just suspended us in the air and put us in a full Nelson without touching us. You give. He could have made us do whatever he wanted us to do, but that's not the way that he works in our lives. He's drawn us by his love. And it says we love him because he first loved us. And he's looking for genuine response for us because he set us free from the law. And he doesn't want us to respond or yield our lives or our hearts or emotions to him because we're under the law. He wants us to yield our lives and our hearts and our emotions to him because we trust him implicitly. Because we see he was willing to hang on a cross and bleed his life into the ground and lay down his life so that we might be set free. And because he has demonstrated to the fullest that he has our well-being at the heart of his very life and his concerns, and because he knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as he asks us to yield, we should realize that we can fully then yield ourselves to him whatever he asks of us. But of course, there is that struggle as we're being conformed into his image and likeness. And God's going to continue the good work he's begun within us. So there's a challenge to the Onesimus in us, there's the challenge to the Philemon in us, the one who needs to forgive. And the heart of God all the way through this short little letter. Paul begins by this salutation. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, look, Paul is very warm right from the beginning. And you and I are glad that Paul is not a used car salesman, because he would empty his lot in one day. This letter, he closes the sale. I mean, this is genius, but I believe above the genius of his salesmanship is the heart of Christ. There's a greater thing here at stake, and Paul moved, I believe, to his heart asking these things. Now, he identifies himself, and this is the only introduction to any of his epistles where he identifies himself as the prisoner of Christ. He speaks of himself that way in other places, but the only place he calls himself an apostle in his introductions or the servants of Jesus Christ, this is the only place where he identifies himself in the introduction as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in Rome. As far as Paul's concerned, he is not the prisoner of Rome. He's the prisoner of Christ. He's chained to 4 guards every day. He's writing epistles. Imagine some guard was standing there chained to Paul when he had Onesimus in front of him saying, now ask Christ to forgive your sins. Now, you know, are you willing to repent and turn away? If you give your life to him, and you know, the soldiers are listening to this whole thing. So you can see Paul writing this letter saying to the Roman guard, how do you spell beseech? You know, how do you know, just, you know, these guys, as far as Paul was concerned, Rome was chained to him and he had them. He was not the prisoner of Rome. Rome was his prisoner. He was the prisoner of Christ. And he says that here. That's, of course, an individual who has relinquished every iota of their hopes and their dreams and their life to Christ. Because there are many things that may hold us prisoner in this life, of anger and of bitterness, of circumstance, of unfairness. Chained, as it were, against our will to one difficult, painful experience or another. And Paul's not sitting there saying, this is, where's the abundant life? He's not pulling out the little cards on his table in the morning saying, well, this doesn't line up, you know. Where's the precious promises in this story? He's the prisoner of Christ. I'm here because of Christ. I'm in this circumstance because of, this is where Jesus wants me. And maybe I could have said, I probably thought, well, I'm just glad I'm not floating around in the ocean anymore. This is good, sitting here chained to a Roman guard. That's better than swimming from sharks. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, and he's going to warm Philemon up here, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia. Now, Christosom in the second century says Apphia was the wife of Philemon. There's no biblical evidence of that, but some of the church fathers say that Apphia was Philemon's wife and that Archippus was his son. We don't have any, that's tenuous. There's nothing biblically to, except the way they're introduced here with Philemon, but at any rate, to our beloved Apphia, and if Apphia is Philemon's wife, it's interesting because the woman of the house often had charge of the slaves and servants. So sure, no doubt her opinion would be important here, and Paul calls her our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, fellow soldier, and notice, and to the church that is in thy house. Now, it's not going to be over until we get over to verse 9 that Paul is going to tell Philemon, by the way, Onesimus is here with me and saved. So Paul's introducing the letter, and our fellow laborer, our beloved, and to, you know, the church that is in your house, because he wants this read at the home fellowship. Because he's going to be saying to Philemon in front of his home fellowship, look, I want you to forgive this guy. I want you to receive him as a brother. And he knows maybe Apphia is going to say, hey, where's that letter Paul wrote us? Aren't you supposed to read that to the home? Hey, shh, you know, what are you talking about? I'm the beloved Apphia. Get that out and read that thing. And as he ends the letter to the Colossians, he mentions there Onesimus. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So Paul, addressing the whole church at Colossia, lets them know that Onesimus is a believer, and he calls him here a faithful and beloved brother, because if he hadn't written that, and Onesimus had come back to town as a runaway slave that had stolen money, he'd be in hot water with the community. Now, Paul is letting the whole church there and the home fellowship know, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known all things when they get there. So here he says, this is to you, to Apphia, to Archippus, a fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Now his typical introduction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, using that introduction often, but certainly sitting a prisoner at this point in time, experiencing this, knowing himself that peace Now, we have peace with God because of our faith in Christ. But we are also to have the peace of God in our life. Those are two different things. I know Christians that have peace with God, not because of anything they've done, because of what Christ has done. And he's made peace, and they have peace with God. But they don't have the peace of God in their lives. They're worried, or they're miserable, they're fretting, they're angry, they don't have peace. Well, Paul says grace and peace. That's always the order. We have to have the grace first. And Paul knows that peace, you're here this evening, you're in turmoil, peace is not determined by circumstance. Paul knows that because he's sitting chained to a Roman guard, and he has God's peace, and he has God's peace because he has God's grace. And he bids the same to believers, to the church everywhere in his introductions. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, Philemon. He's going to warm Philemon up for the sale here. You know, Philemon, every time I think of you, I pray for you. And God will use the man that prays, by the way. And Paul always talks about his prayers. Interesting, you know, we tend to pray for, we mentioned the prayer list before the service tonight, and we tend to pray for those in the church that are really struggling, that have cancer, and we should. But Paul says, hey, everybody knows about you, you're a fellow laborer, you're doing great, and I always pray for you. We should remember to pray for those that are doing great, too. Because they get attacked for doing great. The enemy's never happy they're doing great, so Paul says, hey, I always make mention of you in my prayers. This man Philemon, who had this church in his home, evidently fairly wealthy, living in Colossae, Paul, familiar with him, says when he gets on his knees and he's praying through the churches and the people that he knows, his fellow laborers, he says, Philemon, I always make mention of you. And this is what spurns on some of his prayers. Hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. You know, Philemon, you're the kind of guy that's famous for your love. And he's going to ask him to forgive Onesimus. You are really famous for your love. In fact, I hear about your love. I pray for you all the time. And your love towards all the saints. Guess who's a saint now? He doesn't tell him yet until he gets a few verses on. And because you're the kind of guy who loves all of the saints. And so should we. And that is a mark of genuine spirituality. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication, the koinonia, that's our word there, of thy faith. So faith has works, that it might become effectual, that you have genuine faith, you're filled with love, and that there might then be a common sharing of the work of God in your life, he says, acknowledging every good thing which is in you. Just think, Philemon, what God has done for you. Think of how he's forgiven you. Think of, and keep that in mind as I get ready to make my sale here, but that the koinonia of thy faith, the commonality of it with other believers, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Now he's really reminding Philemon how famous his love is. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Well, the bowels of the saints, it just doesn't mean that he's good for agita. It means that, you know, in the Greek culture, the bowel was the deepest part of your being. Deeper than the heart. It was the deepest part of you. The bowels of the saints. And it's interesting, he says that they are refreshed because of the great love that you have. Now, it's interesting because Jesus uses that word in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's our word here. They are refreshed. They are finding rest in the deepest part of their being. Philemon, because of the way you conduct yourself, because of your faith being shared commonly there in the church in Colossae. And you have been a man that has refreshed and encouraged and rested the saints. Wherefore, verse 8, because of all that, now he's going to start to get to his point, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. You know, Philemon, I could be very bold to enjoin, to require, to ask of you the things that are convenient or fitting. I could be very bold. I could just, I'm an apostle, I could, and to just require of you the things that are fitting, yet for love's sake, you appreciate love, we know about your love, so for love's sake, I rather beg you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus, I'm going to ask a favor of you. I could be very pointed, but it's me, old Paul, the prisoner. He's great, man. This is masterful. And for love's sake, which we've spoken about several times so far in this letter that you understand perfectly, rather than requiring something of you, I'm going to beg, beseech. Very important thing to see here because, you know, as I grew up in the church, there was and is, in places, a very strong emphasis on shepherding, authority to submission, that you need to mindlessly listen to a leader of a movement or this or that, and that's how people end up in Jonestown drinking Kool-Aid. Paul says, yes, I'm an aged apostle, and I could require it, but for love's sake, rather, I beg you. I'm asking, not requiring. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, you know how the Gentiles bear rule over one another, and those who are in charge are the greatest. But it shall not be the same among you, because whoever is the greatest among you shall be servant of all. Paul, as he writes his second letter to the Corinthians, says, it's not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. And that's because by faith you stand. So we don't want to have dominion over your faith because it's by your own personal, genuine faith that you stand. We're called to come alongside, as the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside, to help your joy, not to have dominion over your faith. Peter, in his first epistle, of course, says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the responsibility of leaders. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, not for what you can get out of it, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, it says, remember those who have the rule over you. But it says, and the end of their conversation. In other words, how they died, how they lived, and how they went on. Yes, there are leaders in the body of Christ. God has given, Ephesians 4, to the church, apostles, and not today like those whose names are in the 12 foundation, not governmental sense today, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors. Grace given to the church for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, that we all come to a full stature and so forth. And there are those, my pastor, Chuck Smith, has always been an example to me of forgiveness, of grace, to the point where it's hard to understand sometimes. Somebody would do something to him, you know? And you feel like, hey, they're messing with Pa. Go get Hoss and Little Joe. We'll string this guy up, you know? Chuck is always, no. Offer the guy a job instead. Maybe it's, you know, keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer. Maybe something you learned from the CIA. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, just I always was amazed. His example, his love, his depth, his grace. And I've never had trouble submitting to any of that, yielding to that, because he's never asked. Jesus himself, Revelation chapter 2, the only time in the Bible he says he personally, specifically, hates something. Now, he says, unless you hate mother, father, more than me. Now, he's not saying he hates. He's saying, unless your commitment to me is so great that your relationship with all others is less, you know, you hate them and compared to your love for me, you're not worthy to be my disciple and follower. But the only time we find him say, I hate something, he's dictating the book of Revelation, and he says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which you have there. And he says it again to the church of Pergamos. That thing I hate. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, some say there was a bishop, Nicole, and the Nicolaitans, you know, the Nicolaitans are either the disciples of Nicole or they're people who stay up late and watch Nickelodeon. We're not sure what group they're from. Nikeo means to conquer. Nike sneakers, Nikeo. Laity is laity, to conquer the laity. When Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn in half in the temple. And it says from the top to the bottom, it was an 80-foot veil, 80-foot high and woven 10 inches thick. Harder than ripping a telephone book. Torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died on the cross. And it laid open the Holy of Holies. And what that means is there's no more priesthood. Every man now can go to God. When Jesus wants to talk to you, he's not going to call me. He knows your phone number. I mean, you can come to me and say, hey, Pastor Joe, what do you think about this? And if it's a biblical issue, I can say to you, well, this is what Paul says in this epistle, or this is what Isaiah says, or this is what God says in the Psalms. But if it's, hey, do you think I should move to Texas? I don't know. How am I supposed to know? I'm trying to figure out what he wants me to do. Pray about it, and wisdom from above is pure and is peaceable, and God will lead you. He's just as interested in talking to you as he is in talking to me. And that veil was torn in the temple to let us all know there is no longer any man or any system between you and God. There are the enemies of the cross that Paul talks about, and what they are is they are veil menders. They're Judaizers. They're legalists. And they want to put something between you and Jesus. But Jesus tore that veil, as it were, so that the Holy of Holies is open to every one of us. And remarkably, you go home and sit alone in your room tonight, close your eyes, and that fast you can enter the holiest place in all of the universe in any dimension. You can come into the presence of God Almighty because of the blood of Jesus. And the only thing Jesus says he hates is when the veil menders get involved. I hate the doctrine, that teaching of the Nicolaitans, that you need to come to them instead of to me. You know, I have 4 kids that I'm crazy about, that I would lay down my life for. I can't imagine someone else telling them, no, you can't talk to your father. You need to come talk. You think your dad wants you? He's busy. You come talk to me, and I'll go talk to him and see if he wants to talk to you. And I probably know what he thinks more than you do anyhow, so you just come talk to me, and I'll tell you what he's thinking. And besides that, you can't come dressed like that. You think you can come to your father with jeans and sneakers on, shorts, in church? Who do you think you are? You need to dress me. Put a tie on if you want to see the big man. You know, I mean, how angry do you think I would be if somebody was getting between me and my children, giving them the wrong impression of my unconditional love and my constant desire to look into their face, to embrace them, to hear every care in their life? Jesus says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I think it's great to have mentors in our life. I think it's great to have people we look up to spiritually. I think if you have parents that love Christ, you have a great resource for counsel and for wisdom. But all of that counsel and wisdom and direction is just to encourage you in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can flap all day long about theology. The greatest theology And the history of man is a personal, real, living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that will be visible and recognizable in your life. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. It'll be real. And Paul understands that better than anyone. He had been a murderer. He had hailed the church off to prison and blasphemed the name of Jesus. And he is serving Christ. There's no gun to Paul's head. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. And now he's saying, Onesimus, you know, I introduce myself in this letter as a prisoner of Jesus. You know, I hear all about your love, and I am very encouraged by that, because of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I have a favor to ask of you, and I could, such a one as myself, require it, because it's fitting, it's right, but I'm not. I want you to remember good old Paul here, sitting in prison, writing you this letter. I beseech thee, verse 10, and this is great, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, this is the first time Philemon's hearing that the letter's about Onesimus, if he's sitting reading it somewhere. Now, there's an interesting construction, and you don't get it in the King James. I'm not sure what your translation does. But the construction in the Greek is, I beseech thee for my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. He puts his name last, because he doesn't want Philemon to stop reading until he gets through, I beseech my son, I have begotten my bonds. He wants all of those things in before he says, Onesimus. That's the bomb he's dropping in the sentence here. So, I beseech thee, I'm begging you, for my son. Oh, I didn't know you had a son, Paul. Whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus. Great timing. Great sale. Which, in time past, was to the unprofitable. Now, Onesimus means profitable. That's what Onesimus means. And he says, in time past, he was to you unprofitable. Bad Onesimus. But now, profitable to thee and to me. I mean, this is masterful. He couldn't say in time past he bummed you out. He could have said a lot of things, but he said in time past he was to you unprofitable. But now he is profitable, Philemon, to you and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou, therefore, receive him. That is mine own bowels. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18 says, if a slave runs away and he comes to you, you are not to constrain him and make him go back to his master. Now, that was speaking of a foreign slave, and Paul knew the law. But this is something ethical. This is something in the body of Christ. Onesimus has stolen money. It isn't just the issue of slavery. That's part of it. But Paul is evidently talking to Onesimus and saying, you need to go back and make things right. If we have people that come here from another church, and they're under church discipline, and they've been run out of another church for sin, and we find out about it, we say, you know, we believe God's grace is effective, and if you're really repentant, you can receive that. But we want you to go back and make things right at that other church first, before you come here. We don't want no Jonah on board taking his ship down. And Paul is saying to Onesimus, you know, I've sent him back to you, Philemon, to make things right. I have sent him again. Thou therefore receive him, and that is my bowels. This is the deepest part of me. You refresh the bowels of the saints. These are my bowels. And he's sending him. By the way, it's over 1,000 miles. That he's sending him from Rome back to Colossae, whom I would have retained with me. I'd have kept him here, that in thy stead, Philemon, that in your place he might have ministered unto me in the bonds. But, you know, I know if you were here, Philemon, you'd be taking care of me and helping me out. And that's what good old Onesimus was doing. He was here helping me out and doing it in your place. But rather than retain him, I've sent him back to you. Because without your mind, verse 14, I wouldn't do this against your will. But without thy mind, would I do nothing? That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I don't want to keep him here against your will, so I've sent him back to you, and because I want you to give joyfully, willingly, not out of constraint. And maybe the central verse of the letter here. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Perhaps this runaway slave has done what he's done for a season, that you might receive him forever. Perhaps the prodigal you have that stole money before they left from your house, perhaps they've departed for a season that you might receive them forever. Perhaps that relative, perhaps that close friend in the body of Christ, perhaps that unsaved boss, perhaps that person who's injured you, perhaps that's happened so that you might receive them forever. Perhaps you may be part of the equation that gets to extend the love of Christ to that person, to affirm that they're really forgiven. Perhaps that person is going to come back to you and ask forgiveness, and you're going to stand there, and the look in your eyes and the attitude of your heart is going to reflect Jesus to them, or is not going to reflect Jesus to them. Perhaps it's going to affirm to them, yes, you are really forgiven and loved. Or perhaps it's going to affirm, you know, you're a jerk. I can't let. When God said, whomsoever will may come, he didn't think you were going to take him up on it. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I'm glad that God always has a perhaps. That's how I got saved. It was a perhaps. And he always has a perhaps. Joseph, sold by his brothers. Perhaps this is a good thing, Joseph. Oh, yeah, perhaps it is for you. Joseph, refusing to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. Perhaps it's a good thing, Joseph. Joseph in prison for a decade. Baker. Pharaoh's wine tester. Getting set free to come before Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted some dreams for them. The baker was so happy that he was set free, he forgot to tell Pharaoh about him. Joseph every day waiting for that door. Every time he heard it creak, every time he heard the keys rattle, he thought, maybe this is it. This is it. This is it. I'm going to get set free. This is it. 2 more years. Then Pharaoh has a dream. Had some pepperoni pizza before he went to bed and had a nightmare. All God's timing. 7 skinny cows, 7 fat cows, you know the dream. Oh, the baker says, now I remember 2 years ago. Perhaps it was for a season so that Joseph then could be raised up to be the most powerful man in the world next to Pharaoh. Perhaps he had to wait for the dream. Perhaps that baker had divine amnesia. Perhaps your friend had divine amnesia when they didn't invite you to the party. Perhaps they had divine amnesia when they gave away 6er tickets to everybody but you, and you had given them front row seats 1 year ago. You know, sometimes we feel forgotten, don't we? And sometimes, maybe, perhaps, God's timing is involved in all of it. You know, perhaps we're a Philemon who has been ripped off. Perhaps we're a Philemon and someone has run out on us. And maybe if we listen closely, we can hear the Holy Spirit say, you know, just maybe God is doing a work in you too. Maybe you'd have never had the opportunity to reflect the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ if this hadn't happened. Maybe if you will demonstrate unconditional love first, you might receive your brother or your sister forever. Perhaps. He therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, beloved, especially to me, Philemon, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if thou count me, therefore, as a partner, the root is koinonia there, if we're fellow laborers, Philemon, receive him then as myself. Now, this is a hard sale to say no to. You can see this case is building here. If you count me, Philemon, as a fellow laborer, a partner, receive him as myself, making his point over and over. And listen, here's the gospel. And if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, aught, anything, put that on my account. That's the heart and voice of Jesus Christ. Came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. If he's done any wrong or he owes anything, put it on my account. Substitutionary atonement, the heart of this. You know, how can we not forgive somebody when we know that's the way we've been forgiven? We look at other people and we say, yeah, but, you know, I mean, I need forgiveness, but not as bad as they need it. You know, yeah, I believe in grace. They just need more of it than I do. No. The person who you are most angry with was not in need of the blood of Jesus more than you were. We're all sinners saved by grace. Rats. Be fun to be mad at somebody once in a while, but if he's done any wrong to you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. Jesus Christ set the captives free. I, Paul, have written with my own hand. Philemon, I don't want you to be accused. You see how big and ugly my handwriting is, and I wrote this myself. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me, even your own life. I don't want to mention the fact that if it wasn't for me, you'd still be unsaved. Don't want to bring it up. You'd still be a fugitive. And when the Romans caught a runaway slave, that's what they do. They burn a great big F into your forehead, like somebody branding cattle, fugitabus. They burn a great big F for the rest of your life. You walk around with a great big letter on your forehead, knowing that you're a fugitive. Look, anything he's done wrong, anything he owes you, I'll pay for it. Receive him as your brother. And I'm writing this with my own hand because I want you to know that I will. I'll really repay it. And, I don't want to really mention the fact that you owe me even your own life besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Now look what he says. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Oh, he said over in verse 7, you refresh the bowels of the saints with your love. Now he's saying, now refresh my bowels, like you do the rest of them in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that I will also that thou wilt also do more than I say. I think he's saying, I don't want you just to forgive him. Set him free. Don't just forgive him. Set him free. Having confidence, he says, In thy obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal, also, as an aside, prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know, and besides that, I'm going to be coming around soon. He's really closing this. You know, this is a presumptive close, they call this in sales. He's, you know, besides that, I'm not coming to check up on you, but I will be there, and I'm sure you're going to do even more than I asked you to do, and make a reservation at the hotel for me also. I'll be there. And, you know, Jesus is coming too, isn't he? He's coming. There salute thee, the great close here. Philemon, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, the doctor, my fellow laborers. As I'm signing off the letter here, they all say hi. No pressure. Everybody else in the world who's serving Christ knows I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus, but no problem. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Have a gracious spirit, Philemon. Amen. I'm glad, as an Onesimi, that I have a Savior, redemption to redeem, to buy out of the slave market. I'm glad he's done that for me, set me free. I don't know what you were slave to, what mastered you. I had my masters. They were cruel. Took my money, got me high, gave me pleasure, left me empty, broke. Path to nowhere, running away. I owed a debt, couldn't pay. Carrying my own guilt. And I remember the moment that I encountered the living Christ. I didn't think Christianity or religion was for me. Not only did I not think that it was for me, I didn't think if it was all real and if he was really there, I didn't think he'd want me. You know, I kind of felt like if I really came to God, I'd hear, mm-mm. You know. But I remember, above all other things, the moment that I encountered the living Christ, love, above everything else, washing over me, over and over and over. And I realized that he'd been standing there, watching me my entire life, before I was born. Every time that I was stoned, every time I was in a situation where my life might have been in danger, every time I was in a destructive situation, he was there, brokenhearted. Because what I realized the night that I got saved was that I had ruined every day for him previous to that day. That every day before that, as a parent, longing for a child that's been kidnapped, abducted, the way every day those parents pray and plead and wait and look, and contact organizations, and his heart was greater than that. And that was the overwhelming sense when I came to him. I didn't bum him out by coming to him. I had bummed him out all along by not coming, because he had already paid for everything, already bought my ticket to heaven, already made the reservations, already paid the price of all my debts. He had covered it all. It was all signed, sealed, and delivered. So I'm glad, as and Onesimus, that I've received that. But now he says to me, forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive other men their trespasses as your trespasses have been forgiven.
Well, let me look up the Greek word and see exactly what that means there, because I can't mean exactly what it sounds like it means.
You know, no, I want you to forgive the same way you've been forgiven. I want you to love the way you've been loved. I want you to reflect that now to a lost world. I want you now to be a Philemon that is willing to receive back even someone who's wronged you in the name of Christ. Great challenge. I encourage you, you walk away from this, just remember how freely you've been forgiven and loved. And look, I encourage you, and you know what? We're not going to do it perfectly. I know that. When Christ comes, his bride is going to be spotless, not by performance, but by what he's done. He's going to catch away a spotless bride because of the power and majesty of his redemption and what he's accomplished on that cross on our behalf. Not because of our performance. But I know that his fellowship is sweet. And I know that I can do the Christian thing and play the Christian game as a pastor and go through my Christian routine and all of a sudden realize, hey, I'm drying up. I'm doing my stuff. It's good stuff, but I haven't been checking in hourly, every 5 minutes, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this person? And I'm not going to go to heaven because of my performance, but while I'm waiting to go to heaven, I don't find anything sweeter than fellowship with him. And sometimes that fellowship is forgive this person. I'm going to walk your feet over there now. No, Lord, do I have to? Yes. Am I your Savior? Yes, you're my Savior. Am I your Lord too? Lord of my hands. No. Am I Lord of your feet? Yes, you're Lord of my feet. Okay, walk your feet over to that person. Am I Lord of your tongue? Yes, you're Lord of my tongue. Tell that person you forgive them. Enunciate. You know what? You won't lose. You won't owe him. You're never going to owe God. He's going to give back to you 100-fold. And imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ... Imagine if I was like that. Imagine if we were all like that. Imagine how different any church would be if that was the standard. Let me find somebody I'm mad at so I can forgive them. Lord, just show me somebody I can tell that I love them today. Lord, just help me think of that person that really aggravates me so I can be nice to them. You don't have any trouble remembering that person. You remember them every day of your life. You know, you forget the things you want to remember, and you remember the things you want to forget. That's a problem we have. Hide your key somewhere outside the house so you don't forget it. So, you know, so in case you lose your real key, you'll never find that key. Where did I put that key? But the person you want to forget because they drive you crazy, you can never forget that person. Oh, I want to forget that person. Well, forgive them. And you won't have to think about them every day, every minute of your life. And I'm not sure who needs to take the baton here, and I certainly don't want to pass it. I want the Holy Spirit to pass it. But I do encourage you to take it to heart if you're here this evening and you know that you're a Philemon that the Lord is talking to, saying, you know what, I want you to receive this person as your brother. You know, you have great love, you have spiritual maturity, but you know you've been wronged by this person. But in the bowels of mercy and in the bowels of Christ, there's room for this person. And maybe, perhaps, you've gone through a difficult circumstance with this person so that you can receive them forever. I'm telling you this, if you have a brother or sister in Christ you're at odds with, and it's within your power to fix that, fix it. If you have a child, an adult child, that there's been harsh words and you haven't talked to them in years, they haven't been over your house for Christmas or Easter, fix that. Jesus is coming. Fix that. You have a parent who's driven you out of your mind and you decide to take a 10-year vacation from them. Fix that. Fix it. You won't lose. You'll never lose by yielding to your Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll never lose.